I tell my students often to watch your assumptions. Assumptions can really get you into trouble. So I'm not going to assume that everyone knows that we at Newville have a song written especially for the message and the scripture for our church and for us. And I don't know, maybe we're the first ones to hear it every Sunday morning. That's kind of a blessing, a big blessing. But that's beautiful. I love that song, Brock. Thank you. We have good music here at Newville. The scripture verse for this morning that I am privileged to read is Ephesians 3, 8 to 11, and then 4 through 21. It's on the back of the bulletin. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. This is so God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose, accomplished in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his Spirit, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning again. You might want to keep your devotionals handy, and I also want you to mind the quotes, please, which are on the inside, the bottom. We'll be referring to these things. You know, I've been talking about, we're ending up our series today about knowing God. And I know there's a concluding message in there somewhere trying to get out. And today it's going to try to get out. I hope that I'm able to convey the import of this today. Because sometimes you can read a scripture like Teresa read very well, the scripture today from Ephesians, and you can read it and it just kind of, does it ever happen to you? You read a scripture and it just kind of goes over you. Well, there's so much in there, and really what Paul does there today is conclude about this knowing series. You know, we started in Damascus. Remember, we started in Acts. Then we went to Ephesians. And then we went to Galatians. And then we went to Philippians. And we end up today back in Ephesians. And you know the process of knowing, right? You know it. If I were to ask you to name the three steps to the knowing process, every one of you would be able to do it. We'll just test that little theory. I'll just call on someone. No. Number one in the process of knowing is that God comes to us in revelation. Number two is that we ransack the scripture and we pray to explain the revelation. And number three is, in the process of ransacking and praying, the whole point of this is we become captivated by the revelation. We become a servant of the revelation. And we can do nothing else. Like Paul said, I'm a servant of this revelation. I have to serve it. And that's the whole point of God coming to us. We have to serve him. Well, today we sum it all up. And you can see the title of the message is Genuine Humanity. It's the strength to love. Is that interesting? Genuine humanity, what the Holy Spirit gave to me was, the definition of that is, it's the strength to love. Let me give you an example. I have four sons. And before I had children, most of you in here, I think, have children. And think of yourselves. Before I had children, people would try to explain to me a parent's love. And I could even read about it. But nothing that I read or nothing that I had heard from somebody else prepared me for the experience of having children. I can still remember clearly, vividly, all of their births, and I remember the feeling that I had when each one of them were born. And I've always said that my life has been changed by two experiences. One was, and different things. That one was marrying Teresa. Teresa brought integrity to me. And my boys, they brought an overpowering love to me. Those two things have been instrumental in changing my life. And when my sons were born, something that I had not expected happened, and something I wasn't looking for. Maybe you too. I was overpowered by love. There was an overpowering love that came into my life from having these boys, from living with these boys and experiencing them, having them, like Paul says, they dwelled with me and I with them. And I couldn't handle it, honestly. The love that came into my life with their births, I needed something. I needed strength to carry that love that I felt for them, because it overpowered me. And I realized that something had to happen in my life, and something did happen. I had to change. In order for me to carry that love for my children, I had to change. Unless we change to carry the love, we wield it in unhealthy ways. You know the strength to love, especially with your children, I think that what comes with that, because it's such an overpowering love, and Teresa says, you spoil the boys. You know, well, if that's not the pot calling the kettle black. You know what she always says? You spoiled him. Well, okay. Tim Davis, guilty as charged. I did. But here's what I tried to do. And here's the strength that a parent needs with overpowering love of their children. The strength to do what is right for them instead of what they want. You know, instead of letting my children take the easy road, how loving would that be? See, but I needed strength to channel that love and make sure that they were held to the standard that I needed them to become the men that they are today. I want you to hold on to that idea of overpowering love requiring us to be strong and requiring us to change in order to handle it, in order to hold it. And here that comes to our conclusion today. Do you ever wonder what, if you had to distill the Christian life down, and here's what we're going to discover today, to one word, what would it be? Love, exactly. Love. I want you to forget everything else. I want you to forget the doctrine. I want you to forget the ethics. I want you to forget the morality. You know why? Because our Lord and Master said that, didn't he? When they come to him, and these disciples had the Torah pounded into them for centuries, the law, and they come to Jesus and they're wrestling with the ethical norms of the kingdom. They're wrestling with the high moral tone, and it is. And they come to him and they say, what should we do, Jesus? What's the greatest commandment? Because we can't keep all of our ducks in a row. We can't keep this straight. This Christian life is confusing. It seems confusing to me sometimes. And they say, what is it that we want to do? He says, it's this. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Strength. And then he said, you love your neighbor as yourself. He said, all of the law, all of the prophets. Now see, Heather's demonstrating the strength of love right now. She's We had that planned. Thank you, Heather. He says, it boils down to love. And that's the conclusion that we get today. And I want you to follow along in the back of your devotional. Because what you're going to see today is the effect, three things. And I know there's a lot of distractions pulling at us today in our lives. I've got a lot of them. And we have to ask the Spirit to allow us to focus and just concentrate on His Word for a few minutes here. You're going to learn three things about knowing Him. The effect it has on you, the effect that it has on others, and here's the shocking part, the effect that it has on God. You ever think about that? Our knowing Him has an effect on God. Why do I know that? Because it's a relationship. All relationships are bilateral, aren't they? All relationships, if you're in a relationship that has any kind of meaning at all, both parties are affected. Our knowing Him affects us, affects others, and affects God supremely. Let's review. At the top of your scripture there. Paul says that knowing Him is equated with having incalculable riches. You see that in Ephesians there? He says, your knowing Him gives you incalculable riches. Okay, what are the incalculable riches? What are we to do with them? How are we to do what we're to do with them? And why do we do it? What are they? The incalculable riches? It's the nature, the character, the life, and supremely the love of Jesus of Nazareth. Those are the incalculable riches that Paul says, through knowing Him, you get. Now, that's what they are. What are you to do with them? What do you do with these riches? Well, Paul says that. He says, my ministry is to shed light for the church, you, Christians just like yourselves, sitting here today in this little church on Possum Run Road, have a responsibility. And Paul says, it's my job to shed light for those who know Him, the knowing ones, the church, who have been bestowed with these incalculable riches, you. He says, now, what are you to do with those? You're to administer them, Paul says. You're to distribute them, in other words. You've been entrusted. If I entrust you with something, if I give you riches, and I entrust you with those riches, I expect you to do something with them. I do not expect you to hoard those. And Paul says, yeah, that's right. You're the church. You've been entrusted with incalculable riches. And I'm going to ask you, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with that distributing, with administering these incalculable riches that you've been given? You've been granted the nature, the character, the life, and the love of Jesus of Nazareth. You're to distribute that. You're to administer it. You're not to hold them. Your knowing Him has a purpose, and that is to give that out. Well, how do you do it? How do you administer these riches? You do it by demonstrating. I see so many people in need, and I wonder. You know, Tad talked to me this week about this student, and he says, what do I do? Do you ever wonder? Do you ever think, feel that way? What do? When I see so many people in need, and Tad now has a young man with an acute lifetime need. And I come to the conclusion, what we do, and I said to Tad, I summed up, be an image bearer. Be an image bearer. Distribute that riches that you've been given. Distribute the nature, the character, the life, and the love of the one in your daily life so that people get a taste of these riches. The people get a little bit of what you've been given through knowing Him. How you doing with that in your daily life? Paul tells us exactly how to do it today. And why do we do it? Because when you do that, you give glory to God. You give glory to Him. What are the riches? His nature. What are we to do with them? Distribute them, administer them, share them. How do we do it? By being an image bearer, by living the life, by demonstrating that character that we've been given. And why do we do it? Because God is honored through this. Jesus says in the fifth chapter of Matthew, he said, "Let your good works shine before men so that they may give glory to your Father in heaven." And that's really what it comes down to. I want you to let go of results. I want you to let go of the pressure that sometimes I feel to come up with some brilliant thing to say to somebody at just the right time, and it's going to be exactly what they need to hear, and then I expect them to react a certain way. Do you ever feel that way? That's not what Paul says. That's not what Jesus says. Be an image bearer, and the Holy Spirit will do what he's infinitely better at doing than we ever were, and that is convicting and drawing and saving. So there's Paul's burden. Okay, Paul has a burden for you. Remember I said reading scripture is like time travel? When you read Paul here talking about this, that affects us forward. Paul has this same burden for the church, and you are the church. And look what Paul says about this. And by the way, do you pray for one another during the week? Because that's what Paul's doing here. You know, we have an awesome job. We have a high responsibility. We are called to be vocationally competent as God's people. We talked in our little Bible study this morning. If you look at your faith as an experience, and you think of coming to church here as getting an experience and getting a revelation of God, which you will, because the Holy Spirit is working, and that's exhilarating, and that's encouraging. And you could leave here thinking, wow, that was really a great experience. I really had a revelation this morning. Well, there's a point to that. The point is that you need to use that revelation in something. And Paul says, you as the church, you Newvillians, have such a high calling and such an awesome, awesome responsibility. Look what it does to Paul. Look at verse 14. For this reason, that you are called to do this thing. I feel this burden, by the way. I share this burden with Paul. And I react this way. And Paul said, because of what I'm trying to get across to the church, that they're to distribute these incalculable riches by living a life that demonstrates the character of Jesus of Nazareth. How you doing with that? For this reason, what does Paul do? I go to my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Is that your first response? Do you go to your knees when you're confronted with an issue? You see, remember last week? That's Paul's source. And he goes to his primary source first to ferret out and figure out a problem. I go to my knees because I need the church to be plugged in and I need the church to be competent. Yesterday I was down here at the church. It's very helpful that you all sit exactly where you sit every single Sunday. I got you right now. I know exactly where you're sitting. But it's helpful to me because what I'm able to do, I'm able to pray for you, and I'm able to go to the spot in the church where you're sitting, where I know you sit, and I pray for you that way. So Paul says, I'm going to go to my knees, and I'm going to pray for the church. And here's what I pray. Look what he's praying for them. I pray that he may grant you, Newvillians, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. Number one, that he prays that you will be strengthened in your inner man / woman, in your inner self. Strengthened in your inner self. Why? Well, he says why. Step two, you've got to be strengthened in your inner self so that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts. Why do we need to be strengthened in our inner selves to have the Messiah dwell in our hearts? Why would you think? What did Jesus say in our quote today? Why did I need to be strengthened and changed when my boys arrived on the scene? Because they brought such an overpowering love into my world. I had to be strengthened in order to handle it and carry it. And Jesus says, it's new wine. It's new wine. When the Messiah dwells in your heart, that's new wine. And Jesus says nobody would take new wine and put it into old wineskins. Why? Because the old wineskins can't handle the new wine and they'll burst and everything's over. The wine is lost, the wineskins are ruined. You need to be, I need to be strengthened and changed in order for that new wine to stay in me, in order for the Messiah to dwell in me. Because I have an awesome responsibility, and you do too. And that is to administer these riches that I know about. How selfish of me. If I've been administered and bestowed upon these incalculable riches and I just hoard them. There's on the front of the news journal the past few days, there's this young man who committed a murder here in Mansfield. Shot his girlfriend in a fit, in a rage. You look at this young man on the picture, maybe some of you have seen it. Heavily tattooed, has something going on. He's disfigured his ears and his face with some kind of piercings. And they said in the newspaper that when they played the 911 call that he made after he shot his girlfriend, that in the court he sobbed. What kind of attitude should we have toward that young man? I have nothing but complete pity and compassion for that young man. It's the Messiah. It's not Tim. It's the Messiah dwelling in me. And I need to be changed and strengthened in order to carry and to therefore distribute those riches. We have a knowledge that the world is clawing for. And we see people yoked to everything else and trying to carry life in every other conceivable means except through knowledge of the Father. And we can too often sit back smugly and look at them and say, look at that man and say, well, of course, and he's going to get exactly what he deserves. No, Paul says, you know why? Do you know why that young man is there? Ultimately, because you as the church have not administered these incalculable riches. You've not administered the character, the life, the nature, and the love of the Messiah. Strengthened in the inner man, first of all, you need to be a new wineskin. And if you're a new wineskin, then you're ready to have the new wine put in because you can handle it. I couldn't handle being a parent. I couldn't handle the love that I had for those four boys unless I changed. And then I'm ready to deal with it. Why? Because love makes you do things, doesn't it? It should. If we share the love of the Messiah, it must drive us to do things. The second quote from the movie, The Village. Did you ever see? It's a good movie. And it's about a blind girl named Ivy. And her betrothed is mortally wounded. Not mortally. Seriously, critically wounded. And they live in this village that is surrounded by a woods, and in the woods lives monsters. And they're sequestered. And there's no medicine in the village. She's blind. You see what love makes us do? I thought this quote was so exquisitely appropriate. And she's the one who goes to get the medicine. Blind, traversing a wilderness, going through the woods where there's monsters are hidden, and her father explains it. The elders come to him and they say, "You can't send her out for this medicine. She's blind, for heaven's sakes." And he says, "She's more capable than most in this village because she's led by love." The world moves for love. It kneels before it in awe. You see that? But that requires a tremendous strength on our parts to carry that love. Let me give you this warning. Like if you take a medicine, you look at the warning and the side effects. Of course, if you watch TV and you watch commercials of these people that are taking the medicine, they all are just, they look more healthy than anybody in the world, and they're taking this medicine, and they're always so happy. And then there's this voice in the background that says, "Well, if you take this medicine, it could kill you." But never mind that. Okay, so here's the warning that I'm going to give you about Christian service. And here's what Paul's giving you. If the Messiah dwells richly in your heart, you had darn well better spend time in spiritual disciplines, being strengthened by his spirit in your inner man, or you aren't going to be able to handle it. You won't be able to do it. It's a burden. It's a crushing. You see too much. You know? You see too much. You know too much. You feel too much. And you need to be strengthened. How do you get strengthened by his spirit in the inner man, like Paul says here? How do you think that would happen? What do you think is required from us? Where do you get strength from his spirit? In the inner man. Coming to church, yes, absolutely, that's one of them. How about the other 6 days of the week? Right here. Right here. And Paul says, that's absolutely step one necessary, so that the Messiah then has a fitting wineskin that he can then come and dwell in and live. And by the way, you're going to need it. Christian service, driven by the love of the Messiah, is exhausting. Oh, it's exhausting. Because if you are distributing those riches, here's a little litmus test you can do on yourself. Does your Christian service wear you out? Do you feel sometimes you just have to get away? Our Lord and Master did. They get up. He's staying at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law's house, and they get up early in the morning and they say, "Where's Jesus?" And they look for him and look for him, and they find him. They said he went to a deserted place and he was praying there. The crowds are pressing against him. He gets into a boat and goes to the other side of the road. Why? Christian service is exhausting because you have riches. And if you distribute those riches, what will the world, not all, what will a lot of the world do? If someone's out here distributing riches, they're going to be surrounded, aren't they? By people clawing for it, clawing for their attention. Teresa and I talk about it all the time, how it's the burden of holding the love of the Messiah and what you see and the need that comes to you. The need that comes to you is exhausting. Now, we have our own place that we have to get away to. But it requires strengthening in your inner self in order to do this task that I'm going to tell you something. It's not optional. You might have heard that your faith is a private matter and that once you have this conversion experience and you repent, that then you just sit back and you just wait for the great last day. I'm sorry, you're going to answer for that. Jesus makes that eminently clear in the Revelation. He says that to the churches. You're going to answer for it. And it's my job, unpopular as that is, my job to tell you that. Because I will answer for that. You're strengthened in the inner man. The Messiah dwells in you. And then something happens. Paul says, and then you, you, the strengthened ones, you that Paul is praying for, that Tim is praying for, you that have the Messiah richly dwelling in you, look, you are rooted. Look at the process. That roots you and establishes you in what? In love. You're ready. You've been rooted. You're established. You're ready. You're established and rooted in love. And you're ready now to distribute that nature, that character, that life, and that love. You're a new wineskin. You're more capable, like ivy, because you are led by love. And what you will find, the world does move for love, and it does kneel before it in awe. But you need to be strengthened. I needed to be strengthened to carry the love of a parent. You're rooted now, and you're established in love. And now, what are you able to do? You're able to comprehend. You're able to grasp. You now have the strength to grasp the breadth, the height, the depth, and the width of this thing called love. I was rooted and established as a parent in love. When my first son was born, Timmy, and I remember hearing his cry, I remember the universe shifted for me. In a moment, my world was remade. And at that point, I started on a journey of being able to comprehend this new level of love. You see, that's what Paul's saying here about our Christian life and our Christian love. You're rooted and you're established in love if, remember I said, every promise in Scripture has a condition. Every single promise in Scripture has a condition. And a condition for you to be rooted and established in love is you're strengthened in the inner man by His Spirit, and the Messiah dwells in you. We must practice spiritual disciplines. We must practice spiritual disciplines to be strengthened by that Spirit. And the Messiah says, now that's a vessel I can dwell in. There's a vessel that can handle it. There's a new wineskin. I'm going to put new wine in it. And now that Christian is rooted and established, and God will use you, because at this point, Paul says, you get it now. You get it. I got parenthood. You get what it means to love. And you're able to comprehend it. You're able to grasp it. Don't anybody, if you're not a parent, I know my sister Joni, God love her, you know, and I love her. But Joni gives me advice on parenting. I mean, she has no children. She'll say, now, Tim, you know how children are. And I say, Joni, have you raised a child? How can you possibly give me advice on what I should do? How could I possibly comprehend what it means to love children until I had my children? How can you possibly, Paul says, comprehend what it means to love? How can you possibly comprehend how to distribute these riches unless you're rooted and established in love? Can't. But once you are, then you're able to comprehend and you're able to grasp it. And then verse 19. And here's the conclusion. You're able to know the Messiah's love. I want you to notice the nuance. He doesn't say you're able to know the love of the Messiah. That's a different matter. And we do know what it feels like to be loved by the Messiah. This, you see the difference? You now know the Messiah's love. That's a burden. That's a terrible vocation. Look what it did to Jesus. he comes around the corner on his last week of life, and he sees Jerusalem sitting up on a hill, and he burst into tears. And he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you had come to me and I could put you under my wings like a mother hen protects her chicks. But you would not." Because Jesus knew in 70 AD that Vespasian was going to surround Jerusalem and destroy it. You see, the end game here, the process leads to us knowing what it means to love others like the Messiah loved others. There's the paraphrase. You see that? Do you see the difference? Oh, I can dwell and stay in the thought of the Messiah loving me. That's, and I do, and that's very comforting and great. The other side of that coin is you are now called to love the created order in the same way that the Messiah loves the created order, to the point where when they're nailing him on the cross, he says, "Forgive him." Can you live there with me in that place where you know the Messiah's love? To the point where it's burdensome. It's something sometimes you wish you didn't have. We're in good company because our Lord and Master said the same thing. "Father, if it's possible, I wish I didn't feel this. Take this cup from me. I wish I didn't have this love that is going to take me to my torturous death. Take it away." You know, sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? And sometimes we can pray that. And sometimes we want that. And the enemy comes right alongside us and says, "Absolutely. The Messiah loves you. Don't you worry about having the love, the Messiah's love. Don't worry about feeling like he did. You don't need that." And the minute you do that, the world is banished. The love of God is banished from our world. He says to experience the same love that the Messiah had. And by the way, he says, well, that surpasses knowledge. I mean, you can't understand it, in other words. You can't. You have to experience it. You can't understand what it means to love children until you experience it. Can't. I could read about it. Someone could tell me about it. Nothing prepared me for the love I have for these four boys. That's Paul saying here. And then, what's the whole point of this? Last sentence in verse 19. I didn't tell you to circle today. Well, circle so, there, in verse 19. What's the whole point of this process? The whole point of being strengthened in the inner man, the whole point of the Messiah dwelling, the whole point of you being able to comprehend, the whole point of you knowing the Messiah's love. So, look at this. So you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There's the incalculable riches. You see? That's what we've been given. Get around that. You are to be filled with all of the fullness of God. You know, we flatten down our faith sometimes and make it so one-dimensional. This is infinite. So that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. And what do you do with the fullness of God? The burden that that brings into your life, you distribute it. You administer it. You be an image bearer. You give the character, nature, life, and love of Jesus, which is going to wear you out. Sidebar. If your ministry is not wearing you out, draw your own conclusion. Verse 20. And he ends with this great, great benediction. "Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think." What is that? Well, who would imagine to ask or think that we are going to be filled with the fullness of God? Paul says, "Yeah, I get it. I know that's an overwhelming statement that I just made, so that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God." And now he defines God. This is the one, he says, who's able to do that beyond all that you could even ask or think. According to the power that works in you, something's going to happen. Now, okay, we end with this. If you forget everything else Tim said, get this. The effect of knowing him on God. And according to the power that works in you, by the way, and what's that power that works in you? Well, we just went through that. The strengthening, the dwelling, the comprehending. As much as you allow that process in your life, yeah, allow it, something's going to happen. To him, according to the power that works in you, there's going to be glory. Glory where, Paul? Where's this glory going to be manifested? Well, in the church. Do you see your responsibility? In a way that we can't possibly comprehend, the glory of God is tied to, and in a way even dependent on, the process of the power working in you. Get around that. Let your mind spin out on that this week. Paul says his glory is in the church. It's seen in the church. And in fact, it bubbles up and clamors to the top and demands attention to such an extent that Paul starts this whole thing out. He says, the principalities and the powers in the heavenly realm hear about it. They hear their death knell. They hear their time is up. That's vocational Christianity. Does my life bubble to the top and clamor for attention to the point where those in the heavenly realm take notice? Wow, I just can't stop thinking about that. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. For who, Paul? Well, who's going to see this glory? All generations forever and ever. And here's the time travel. Generations past, present, and future. Get that. All generations. This thing that was hidden, he starts out by saying, this thing that was hidden for generations in God, what thing, Paul? That humans are going to be filled with the glory and nature of God himself. That mystery, which is the way that God's full glory is revealed on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, in his model prayer. That glory of a human being filled with all of the nature of God and distributing these riches goes both ways on the timeline. All generations, forever and ever, past, present, future, see the glory of God when we are filled with the fullness of him and we distribute it. We're affected, others are affected, and God himself is affected. I hope this series on knowing was helpful. It was helpful to me, and it was encouraging to me, and it gave me purpose on what I'm to do as a man of God, and I pray the same has been true for you. Next week, we will start talking about, as I said, the heavenly realm. Talking about the consummated kingdom. Talking about what's coming at the end. So I hope you join us for that. And let's pray.